Looking forward, Michael, sharing with us. Michael and Leonore have been back with us for a while. They've got quite a story. You might tell us bits of it as we go today. I'm going to pray for you, Michael. But Michael and Leonore are listed as part of our missions teams because they've been going out, and maybe you'll say a bit about that, but what's coming up. They're part of the Lord's ministry in going out in various ways. So we do support them in prayer continually. But I want to pray for you now as you come and share the word. Thank you, Lord God, for Michael. Thank you, Lord, that you've given him something that you need us to hear this morning. And I pray, Father, that as he speaks and shares, that your word will be proclaimed, the gospel will be clear, and your encouragement to the people will be profound. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So good morning. Graham introduced me. My wife, Leonore, is there. Leonore is my best foil. When I come up with these, I always run things by her and she corrects it. So the quality or the good parts of the message, it's all her fault. And happy Mother's Day to everybody. I've been wrestling with this particular word for actually quite a while. It has been something that the Lord stuck on my heart, and I haven't been able to get out of it. And I think I've been called this message is for some folks in the crowd, I know. I want to talk about what a life well lived looks like in God's eyes and in the light of our culture. And I'm not giving too much away when I say they're not the same thing. Amen. Now, I talk about Heidi Baker up there. If you're not familiar with who Heidi Baker is, I think a lot of people are. I'll come back to that later. So I'll explain that. All right. A couple years ago, we had some really bad problems with our house. There was this nasty smell that was getting worse, and it was coming from the basement. And it was like really stressful because it smelled really expensive. And it was pretty nerve-wracking. So after ignoring it for a while and the smell's getting worse, we just say, okay, we have to do something about this. So we shopped around and we got a lot of quotes for someone that could come in and address the basement. And we really didn't know what was going on. And we found a young gentleman to come and do the work. He was a Christian, but we got lots of quotes, and actually he wasn't the cheapest, and we didn't select him because he was a Christian. We thought, I just liked his approach to things. He was really great to work with. He prayed about the project before we started. Then he did the first phase of the project, which is ripping out the walls, and then we saw exactly how horrible the damage was, and then he prayed with us then, right? Because we understood what a challenge this was going to be. He prayed over the contracts before we were going to sign the contracts. He prayed with us when we found the damage. When he worked, he brought the presence of God into our house. He had a speaker. He was praying worship music all the time. My wife's office is like on the first floor right over where he was working, so she could hear it all. And it made her happy, right? Construction in the house making her happy. He was diligent, he was detailed, and he was a really good worker. And we got to know him over the span of the year that he was in our house. He's a father of two and then three by the end of the project. He serves in the church. He's a happy guy, and he runs his family, and he does it well. So on the last day, the project was done. We were happy, we were poorer. We decided, Leo and I, that we were going to pray over him, and we prayed over him and we blessed him and we thanked him for his work and we did all that. And then he said, with great pain and with great regret, he said, you know, I served the Lord all my life. I even went to YWAM, and all I do is renovate houses. totally broke my heart. Totally broke my heart. How is it that a guy who so clearly is living a life pleasing to God, he's raising his family, he's bringing children, he's teaching them the ways of the Lord, he's employing people, he's running a business. How could he think that? How could he say that all I do is renovate houses? So that stuck with me. It nagged at me. I couldn't, it just got into me about that. And it led to this sermon, led to this message. And I think it's for some of you that are here, right? So before I dive in, I want to pray, Lord, that this sermon will land with the people that you have selected, Father, that this will release them of guilt, release them of feeling of failure or not measuring up, Father, that it would serve as an affirmation for people who struggle with wondering if all they do is renovate houses is really in the Lord's will, a release from wrong expectations of over our life, and a removal of barriers of lies for a full and happy life. So Lord, I pray for that this morning. I'm going to cover three things. I'm going to talk about what does it mean to find your calling. I'm going to talk about where God finds beauty in people's lives. And then I'm going to touch at the end on how do we figure that out. Next slide, please. When I was in the military and I was an officer, I got to stand in front of these you know, briefings and stuff, and I always got to say, next slide, next slide. It was gives you a sense of power. I just lost the clicker. Sorry about that. So what's my calling? I have trouble with that question. It bothers me sometimes because we ask it a lot in our evangelical and charismatic circles. It's a thing. What's my calling? And it causes a lot of trouble. It can cause a lot of trouble if it's not applied with wisdom, and I've seen that. People dig in to try to find out what their calling is, and I think it steers them in the wrong directions. So how do we as Christians, as a group of believers that understand the power of the Holy Spirit, believe the Holy Spirit is still active today, that he does miracles and great things, and we live in a time where we celebrate sensationalism, we celebrate like the people that look shiny on TikTok, right? How do we understand with those two influences how to live a good life? So we're going to start with three pieces of scripture. Can you bring up the first one, 1 Thessalonians 12? It's long, it's 31 verses. I'm not going to read all of it, but I want to unpack a little bit for you. Okay. This is one that we all know. It's about the body of Christ. And so, just as the body, though one has many parts, but all of the parts form one body, so it is with Christ. So we are all part of the body. We are all part of God's plan, no matter what part we are. If we move down to verse 14, even so, the body is made up of one part, not of one part, but many. Now, if a foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not be reason to stop being part of the body. God calls us to all be parts of the body serving different functions. This is God's design. Now, I believe that this is not just for your function in the church, but it's for your function in life. Like, we're all part of the body of Christ, which can determine how we function in the church or outside. Verse 17, but if the whole body were an eye, the cool part, the nice shiny part that everyone looks at, where would the sense of hearing be? Or if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Verse 22, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Every part of the body is indispensable, no matter how you serve the Lord. Two amens. That's awesome. If we go down to verse 24, God has put the body together. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it so that there should be no division. All parts of the body, no matter what you're doing, are worthy of honor. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. We're all in no matter what we do. If you're not Heidi Baker, if you're not serving in some really high profile thing, if you're not a missionary, if you're working in the marketplace, if you're just serving God, doing where you are part of the body, and that's what we're called to do. The last one, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do we all work miracles, do we all have the gifts of healing, do we all speak in tongues? No, we don't, and it's not important, right? You should strive for those things, but it doesn't mean that if you don't have those things that you're not part of God's body. All the parts of the body of Christ need to be present. Can we go to 1 Thessalonians 4? 11 and 12. Okay. So this actually is an interesting quote because it talks about letter of Paul where he's talking to the Thessalonians about how to live a good life, right? You should make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands. Just as we told you, so your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and you will not be dependent on anybody. I don't think this is direction for everybody and that all Christians need to live a quiet life, but it was directions to the Thessalonians. And what you can get out of it is the fact that you can be in the will of God. You can be living your calling by having a quiet life. God respects and demands some, in fact, I think most people, to live a quiet life, but it's not quiet in God's eyes. It's quiet in the world's eyes. And then Romans 11 and 35. I did the long one first. The other two are shorter. So you all know really Romans 11, 35. Do not conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The pattern of the world is not only in this sense like the non-Christian world, the outside world looking at us, but I also think, well, the non-Christian world that measures success and how good you are by Facebook, Instagram, TikTok. Everyone there is perfect, everything's dramatic, everything's curated, everything's awesome. And that creates a sensation of the, if you're not there, if you're not doing some big flashy thing, then you're not good enough. But also within our Christian culture now, we're influenced by that. And I think I've seen it. We're influenced by the above. We're influenced by the fact that we admire the people that do the big things, the worship leader, the person that preaches, the person that has devoted their life to missions, all of those things. And this hides a truth, an essential truth, that I pray is a truth that will give you freedom, that many are called to the quieter things. And in doing the quieter things, the less high-profile things that they are, fulfilling their calling. So I'm going to go through some examples. I'm going to talk about this. So if you can bring the slides back up and we go to slide 4. Thank you. Next slide. Thank you. Brother Lawrence. I love this guy. He was born in what's now France in about the 1600s. He grew up in a time of wars and poverty. He started off as a soldier, probably not of his own choice. He was grievously wounded in battles. Then he became a valet, a footman, and at 26, he entered monastic life. He worked in the kitchen. And then when his leg got too sore because of the wounds, he repaired sandals. Now that is TikTok worthy. It's, you know, like a sandal repair guy. He was not a remarkable person in the world's eye. He did not do remarkable things that you could post. He cultivated, but what he did was he cultivated a practice of living in the presence of God. And due solely to this, it had a huge effect on his character, and his reputation grew, and people started coming to him for advice, for insights into the Lord and into things. His peace drew people to him, and they came to him for guidance. During his life, he never sought for fame or anything. Why we know him today is that people listened to him and wrote down what he said. And one of the monks in the monastery published a book afterwards called The Practice of the Presence of God. It's still in print. It's in my house. He never strove for that. He never wanted that. So his reputation for experiencing a profound peace, no matter what the circumstances, that's who he was. And I love what he said. We ought not to be weary of doing little things for the love of God. He regards not the greatness of the work, but the love with which it's performed. Ecclesiastes, every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, because it is a gift from God. Next person, C.S. Lewis. Now, C.S. Lewis was a notable guy. He was born in 1898. He passed away in 1963. He was a writer, a theologian, and he taught at Oxford University. Some of his books, probably the young folks in the crowd would know him from the Chronicles of Narnia, a book called Mere Christianity, which is a tough, challenging read, and The Screwtape Letters, which are one of my favorite. And he was a close friend of J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of The Lord of the Rings. I love what he says. The ordinary and the everyday count immensely in our moral and in our spiritual life. Every moment of life is momentous and touched by and equidistant from the eternal. Peeling carrots with the love of God in your heart, because you know that you're doing this and this is what you're called to do, right, is to cook for your family, is momentous. Touched by and equidistant from the eternal. And Colossians unpacks it again. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you're working for the Lord rather than for people. Now, The Screwtape Letters is an interesting book. It's kind of fun. So it is a series of letters written by, it's a fiction, written by a senior demon called Screwtape. And I think he's writing to a junior demon that he calls Wormwood. And he's complaining about this guy that they're trying to get. They're trying to convict him. They're trying to pull him out of, pull him into the devil's camp. And how he gets out of this is through a devotion to the simple things of Christian life. He gets married. He gets a job. He starts to devote himself to Christianity. So dwelling in the presence of God is very powerful in God's eyes, and it protects us from the devil, right? It closes the door to the sins that so easily ensnare us. And that's what I like about C.S. Lewis. Next one. Eric Liddell. He was born in 1902 to missionary parents in China. And he was sent back, and he was enrolled in boarding school in London. And he was a deeply committed Christian and a really great athlete. While he was in university, he was part of a men's preaching group called the Glasgow Students Evangelistic Union. And they went all through Scotland preaching when he was not studying or running. He was described during that time as the fastest man in Scotland. He was also described, and this is really important, as being entirely without vanity. Entirely without vanity. Fastest man in Scotland. Now, you bet if the fastest man in Scotland today, he'd be all over TikTok and Instagram and everything. He'd have Nike deals and all that. No, this guy lived in his Christian convictions and he was entirely without vanity. He competed in the 1924 Olympics in Paris, and this is probably why he's remembered today most famously. His best event and what he excelled at was the 100-yard dash, and he was awesome at it. But he looked at the schedule for the Olympics, and the heats for the 100-yard dash were on Sunday. And he said, I'm keeping the Lord's Day. I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. He was begged, please, you know, you're the fastest man in Scotland, et cetera, et cetera. He probably would have lost a lot of followers on Facebook if he, you know, if he did that today. But he insisted. So what he did is he changed his focus and he started training for the 400-meter race, which is a completely different thing, right? It requires a completely different type of training. And he trained for it. So the story goes that before the 400-meter event, he was handed a piece of paper by one of the team members, one of the support team. And it said, the old book, in the old book, it says, he that honors me, I will honor. He honored God by not breaking his commandments on Sunday, and he ran the 400 meter, and he won it. He won it, and he set a world record that stood for 12 years. Yeah, and they made a movie about it. Yeah, Chariots of Fire. So, but God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. God made me an excellent carrot peeler, and when I, you know, peel carrots for my family, it gives me pleasure. God made me a great janitor, and I feel God's pleasure in being a janitor. I feel God's pleasure at working the jobs that I do. I feel God's pleasure in being the best mom. I feel God's pleasure. Now, he went on to live as a missionary in China, and he died in a Japanese internment camp in 1945. He did devote the rest of his life to service of God. But in that moment, his service to God was running fast because he was really good at it and he felt God's pleasure. So despite this larger context of his life, which is the thing that I think can distract us today, we can get a little bit of obsessed with sort of, he devoted his entire life to something very obviously Christian. He felt God's pleasure when he ran. So Brother Lawrence felt God's pleasure working the kitchens, repairing sandals. C.S. Lewis, talking about the little things all being equidistant to God. We can feel God's pleasure. We can fulfill what he has for us. We can fulfill his calling doing what we were made for. And we can be made for great ordinary things. We cannot all be Heidi Bakers. We cannot all be Mother Teresa. We cannot all be Eric Liddell, because we're all parts of the body. Your calling, your purpose can be the best, to be the best mom, to be the best dad, to be the best worker at your job, to be the best friend of somebody, to be the best mentor of somebody, the best person, to bring the light of Christ into the basement where you're fixing and scraping off mold of the walls, right? And that's okay. In fact, it's more than okay. It's great and good, because we are all different parts of the body, as he unpacked earlier. And it's God called us to be that. We need all the parts of the body. And being a quiet, ordinary part of the body, a mom, a dad, a coworker, whatever, is a great and good thing. And it is the calling of many of us. I'd say it's probably the calling of most of us. Doesn't make for a good movie or a good post on Facebook or Insta or TikTok, but it is very good for, it's what God wants, and it's where he's calling most of us. Next slide, please. Work is a calling too. And I think that's something that we don't perhaps talk quite enough about in church sometimes. And Colossians says exactly that. I don't have to read it for you. Some of us serve in the marketplace. Some of us serve in the home. Some of us serve in different things that isn't in the church. Service in the church is awesome. Being a missionary is awesome. Devoting your life to Christ in an obvious public way is awesome. But work can be a calling too. Like as a mom. Next slide. So how do we discern our calling? First, I want to touch a little bit on Heidi Baker, because I've talked a little bit about her through this. I don't mean to use the name of Heidi Baker in any disrespectful way. And I apologize if I came across like that. It's just that most of us recognize the name, and know of the amazing things that she's actually done. Her and her husband have devoted their life to missionary service in Africa. They've built a charity called Iris Global. This is a Christian ministry dedicated to charitable service and evangelism in developing nations. There are stories of miracles, of raising the dead, of all sorts of amazing things that Heidi Baker has done. They've established orphanages in Mozambique, and she's been called among the most influential leaders in the world Pentecostalism movement. And she's been featured in movie, and she's written books. So some people are called to be Heidi Baker, but not many. Can you imagine if we were all Heidi Bakers? Who'd wash the dishes? So how do you know what you are called to? And this is the message that I really wanted to pass, because I think I've seen confusion in many, especially in young people, about how do I know what I'm called to? How do I know? And we glamorize sometimes the big stuff. And people go to, and they think that to be a good servant of God, I need to go somewhere and I need to do something dramatic. So how do you know? Because some are, but most aren't. You might hear from God. You might hear it from the Lord. You might just know. He might have put that knowing in your guts. And this is a special blessing for people. When that happens, that is amazing. You might get a word in church. Now, a word in church. Words are not absolute, right? Words first need to be discerned. Second, they need to be weighed by many people. Third, some of them are not words. I mean, sometimes you need to understand that, you know, this could be someone's desire for you or whatever. So you need to be very careful with words. And then there's the issue of timing about words. The best example about timing about words is David. King David was anointed as king by Samuel. Then he spent 20 years running, hiding, being a rebel, being an exile. It was not a fun 20 years. And if you were thinking, oh my God, I got that word from Samuel, and look at me, I'm hiding in a cave and I'm trying not to kill my ex-boss that's in the cave with me. You know, like all of these things, there's a timing issue to words. So be careful with words. That's all I'm saying. And sometimes God is silent, or we might not be able or be willing to hear what he's saying. So if that's the case, if you don't hear, don't get stuck. Don't get stuck there. Next slide, please. Start. Step out. Do something. I remember I had a conversation with a young woman from a church we used to go to, and she said, I'm waiting for a word to know what I'm to do. I'm praying for a vision. She was living at home at 27 with her parents, and she didn't start. She didn't step out. And this is what Pastor Ken said last week when we were talking about service in the church. He said, do something, start. Move. So what are you supposed to do? So I think joy is a good guide. If you don't hear the word of the Lord, think about what gives me joy, not pleasure. The two are very different. What gives me joy? And then move towards that, right? Move towards what gives you joy. Another good signal is hunger or need. If you're stuck, and you don't have the resources that you need, and the Lord hasn't bought someone to you to fund what you think you have to do, get a job. Step out. Like, work. Because that is the, Work willingly at whatever you do. Start. Sorry?
Because work is not a curse.
Work is not a curse. Amen. So, to land this plane, we can't all be Heidi Baker, right? Many are called to the quieter, non-flashy aspects of life that don't profile well on Facebook or TikTok. All the parts of the body are needed. So rest in knowing that God has great pleasure in what we might say is the ordinary things. You can be a mom, you can be a dad, you can be a worker, you can be an executive, you can be a cleaner, you can be a good friend, you can be a mentor, you can be a teacher, you can be a bus driver, you can do whatever. And do it as to the Lord, and you are fulfilling the calling on your life. Amen. So what I don't want, I'm still broken by that guy who's built such a beautiful life, built such a beautiful life in the eyes of God. Amen. And he complained, he thinks it's a failure that all he does is renovate houses. So I don't want that fate for anybody here or anyone in the body, period, right? So serve with excellence is a good start. Amen. So I'd like to make a calling for anyone that wants prayer over these things, anyone who feels to please come on up, and the prayer people from the church, you know who you are, come on up here, and maybe the worship people can play a song, and then I think we'll wrap. Thank you.